Do you know the Bible says when we get there on that day, when we stand in the presence of God, there'll be people from every language, every family of the earth, every culture, all singing the same song. I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I tell you, I grew up with Jamaicans when I was a little boy. The first people at my birthdays, they were Jamaicans. I'm perfectly at home, whether it's Polish, Scandinavian, or any other culture in the face of the earth. If you have a problem with that, you have an issue with God. God has created every culture. And I want to tell you, there'll never be racism in this church. There'll never be a division of rich and poor. There'll never be a division of what man makes. There's only one thing. Either you're a sinner or you're a saint. Either you've been born again or you're on your way to hell. That's the only division that will ever be in this church. And believe me, I'm going to emphasize that division. I'm going to spotlight that division. I'll never obscure that division between those redeemed by the blood and those on their way to hell. Saints, that is the only division in this world. No other division exists when we know the power of Jesus' blood. Please turn with me to 2 Peter and chapter 2. 2 Peter and chapter 2. We've been dealing with this series, Lot's Journey to Sodom. Lot's journey to Sodom. And I want to continue with that this morning. 2 Peter and chapter 2, reading from verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but he cast them down to hell and he delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto the judgment. And he spared not the old world, but he saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth, and I'm glad for this verse, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you again for your word, your truth, the life of your Holy Spirit, and that you've saved us, that we're born again. Lord God, like Abraham of old, we do want to follow that man of God. You've told us in your word that we're to walk in the footsteps of the faith of Abraham, our father in the faith. We're to follow his example. We are to make those footsteps of faith. But Lord God, I pray that in these messages, you'll awaken us with a serious warning not to follow the example of Lot, though both were righteous, yet going in two different directions while they sojourn on this earth. Lord God, help us this morning. Awaken our hearts to the seriousness of the hour that we live in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
We've been dealing with this journey of Lot to Sodom. When we begin to deal with this man Lot and Abraham his uncle, we begin to realize that these two men were both righteous, they're both saved by faith, they're both on their way to heaven, and yet they lived their life very radically different. Abraham went to Hebron, but we read that Lot packed his bags and began to make a journey to the city of Sodom, the most wicked city of that generation. It was like the devil himself had poured in and unleashed upon the city of Sodom the greatest, most bountiful amount of wickedness in that generation. Sodom was the most wicked city in that century. No other city compared to it. And yet we read of Lot, a righteous man, regenerate, converted, who knew God by faith, that this man actually packed his bags, upped his family, and made a journey to Sodom. We read in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 1, we actually find Lot, this righteous man, sitting in the very gate of Sodom. Here he is. We suddenly see him. We've seen him first making a journey to that halfway house, halfway between Abraham and the city of Sodom. He pitched his tent towards that wicked city. Here he is moving his family, but never did he think he would actually move into that city. He said, well, there's benefits in living here in a halfway house. We don't need to be as extreme as Abraham. We don't all need to go to Hebron like Abraham. There's no sin in pitching your tent at a halfway place. We're not all radicals. We're not all fanatics. We're not all extremes. We can have God and live a normal life in this world. I want to tell you, there is a type of thinking, and it's called the wisdom of the Greeks, that is fundamentally dangerous to the kingdom of God. Paul, the greatest man of the New Testament, the greatest intellect, the most eloquent, the greatest Bible teacher, a brilliant man in his mind, a brilliant man in his education, a man who had the gift and the ability to write 14 books of the New Testament. He said that he turned his back on the wisdom of the Greeks and he set himself towards the uncompromised, the simple message of Christ crucified. Now the problem of the church of our day is that much of the wisdom of the Greeks has come in and we've lost the power of the finished work of the cross. We no longer glory in the cross like our forefathers once did. We've now become brilliant in our Christianity. We become eloquent in our Christianity. We have become educated, but we cannot live this life like the old saints used to live it. We've got big hearts, we've got big heads, but small hearts, and that's the crisis of this generation. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. We read in verse 4 the warning about the angels, that God spared not the angels. Now who were these angels? These were the angels spoken about in Genesis chapter 6. These were fallen angels. These were angels who already sinned. These were angels who already rebelled against God. These were angels who God had already cast out of heaven. They were fallen angels. They had already fallen from their state in the presence of God. But notice the God did not spare them. Whenever their sin, the sin of angels, reached a point where they were intermarrying with the daughters of mankind, God says, enough is enough. You see, the angels rebelled against him, and he cast them out, but he hadn't judged them yet. They weren't cast into hell yet. They weren't confined in chains. They weren't limited to the pit or to the place of punishment. Here they were fallen. Their judgment was sure. But God had long patience. He was withholding his judgment on the angels. Do you remember in the Gospels, everywhere Christ went, the demons would cry out from individuals and say, have you come to judge us before our time? Here they were. They were actually crying out, knowing there was a judgment day. But here we read, Peter mentions that God didn't spare certain angels. Who were these certain angels? They sinned abundantly. They actually so sinned or become so free from all restraint and did so wickedly that God says, I will judge them now. And it says that he took those angels and he has reserved them all. And these are the only angels or fallen angels or demons that are now reserved in hell in chains, the only demons. Hell is not filled with demons. It will be one day, but it's not at the minute. But these angels are reserved there in that place of punishment. Do you realize the only angels that God has done that with so far are those who sinned abundantly? His patience ran out. He said, I will judge them now rather than later. That is in verse 4. He spared not these angels. But also in verse 5 it says, he spared not the old world. What was the old world? It was the world before Noah. The world before the flood. It was that pre-Noah people who lived on the earth who God utterly destroyed in his judgment. It says that their sins so abounded that all of their thoughts become corrupted, that there was no righteousness left amongst them, that God could only find one perfect man, one righteous man, and his name was Noah. Only in the whole earth, only one family had preserved any truth. Do you see what God does? At a point in time where things get so wicked, God says, I must judge them. Do you know who the oldest man in the Bible was? Methuselah. Do you know where and when he lived? He lived just before the flood. The name Methuselah means when he dies, it will come. Do you realize the patience of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, that he doesn't send judgment quickly? He holds back his wrath or his punishment. And Naaman Methuselah, when he dies, it will come. God showed this man lived longer than any other on the face of the earth. What was he actually showing? I don't want to judge. I don't judge quickly. But I will judge sin. I will deal with it suddenly. I will suddenly come to my house. You see, that old world, the flood, God did not want to judge them. But when that world becomes so corrupt in their thinking, their words, their actions, you see, things do reach a point when God says, I'm going to judge it. Not in eternity. Not at the great white throne, but he says, I will come to an individual, or I will come to a family, or I will come to a city. I have had enough. He done it with Ananias and Sapphira. That sin that happened in the church, he says, I'm not going to delay. I'm not going to warn you again. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm cutting your life off. I'm not going to let you remain in this church in Jerusalem. You don't fit here anymore. You're out of step with this church. You don't even get stirred in a revival. I send preachers to you. I send an outpouring of the Spirit. And yet you're lying to the Holy Ghost. I'm going to remove you from the midst. You see, it takes a lot for God to get to a point where he says, I will judge you. But Peter goes further here, and he speaks about Sodom and Gomorrah in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. And he says, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, he condemned them by overthrowing them. He utterly annihilated them. These cities were some of the most wicked cities that ever were. Sodom was marked at a point where iniquity had reached its peak. It had actually reached a point where God says, I must judge that city in order to be righteous. If I don't judge this city, I'm no longer righteous. Amen. Do you realize all across the continent of Europe, the sin that is abounding? Do you see all around you, a third of all pregnancies in Europe end in an abortion? Some of those doctors in clinics in Europe are more wicked than Hitler during the Second World War with the Holocaust and those concentration camps. More wicked. A third of all pregnancies in Europe have been wiped out under medical science with the intellect in men's mind. They don't have a conscience about it anymore. They don't wake up in the middle of the night grieved in their heart. Millions of babies dying in our continent and they don't even give a thought. You see, that will get dealt with one day. Sodom was such a wicked city. And Peter actually writes, he says, that God turned over or overthrew Sodom, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. What was Sodom an example to? It was to all those who live wickedly. It was a warning to them. Don't think that Sodom is only for the Christian. We ought to tell sinners about Sodom. We ought to warn them that there is a day that God says enough is enough. I won't hold back my judgment any longer. I will come to judge. But I want you to hear this morning as we go into this message that God is merciful. He actually holds back his judgment. Do you remember that when Israel went into Egypt and were held under Pharaoh for some 400 years? There was a reason why God left his people in Egypt for 400 years. It was the Amorites in the land of Canaan had not reached the point of judgment yet. It says that the Amorites had not filled up the cup of iniquity. That when their iniquity in the fourth generation would reach a point, then God would bring Israel out of Egypt and bring them into the land of promise. In other words, there are certain things God doesn't do in our world until things are ripe for judgment. Yeah. Even all his dealings with the church, he is waiting for an hour of judgment. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 22, speaking about the last days, he said, "And except those days should be shortened." Do you realize in the last days, God is going to shorten the days or suddenly cut off the days? He won't let things keep going. He is going to suddenly bring things to an end. Listen to why. There should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Why is God going to shorten these days that we live in? It's for you and for I. When a city or a community gets to a place where the real righteous man or woman can no longer walk with God in that, God says, "I'm going to judge it." When Sodom got so wicked that Lot could not spend another night in that city, God says, "I'm gonna judge it." When a righteous man like Lot cannot live his life and stay holy in that city, it is time for judgment. I want to tell you, we are coming to days of judgment again. The flood of iniquity is coming in our world. Things are pressing in around us. Your workplace, the television, the internet, our schools, our politics, our legal legislation. The iniquity is affecting all of these things, and it is having an effect on the real believer in Jesus Christ. When iniquity was so abundant that no righteous person could live in Sodom, God destroyed it. Yeah. This world doesn't realize we are the only restraint on his judgment. He has long patience because we are here. We are salt. We are light. We are the righteousness of God. And God withholds his judgment because of his elect in the world. God is going to cut short the days because of his chosen people. We read in 1 Peter 4:17, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And," listen this carefully, "and if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" He's saying here about there are those who are scarcely saved. He talks about those who believe the gospel. And he says, if they are scarcely saved when God judges his house and his church. I'm talking about a real born again believer. I mean a righteous man, a Christian. And God says it's possible that a righteous man is scarcely saved. The word scarcely means with difficulty. It's very hard to save them. It's hard for God to save them. There are those in the kingdom of God. They are born again, but they are only just saved. Yes. They are saved with difficulty. Very hard for God to keep them out of sin. He's having to run after them all the time. Very hard for them to obey him or listen to him or to follow him. Every day, every week, going looking, where are they? Where are they straying? You see, there are those in the church, they are scarcely saved. They're hardly saved. They're only just saved. They're saved by the skin of their teeth. And it says, if the righteous be scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly be? If it's very hard for God to drag you to heaven, if it's very hard to keep you walking straight, if it's very hard to remind you of the wickedness of sin, then where does that leave the sinners in this city? Yeah. If it's very hard for us who are believers, and if even a genuine believer is saved by God dragging them to heaven, then where does that leave the sinner? Yeah. Oh, what a tragedy. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3 and 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. It's talking about the judgment seat of Christ when the Christians gather to Christ and there's a judgment. Do you realize it's not just sinners who come into judgment? Every Christian will come to the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to judge all your works, all your words, all your thoughts, all your decisions, every action you've made, all that you've done with your life. What are you doing in your workplace? What are you doing with your relationships? What decisions are you going to make in this coming year? It'll all be tested one day at the judgment seat of Christ. And listen to what Paul said. He says that there's those believers who are only saved by fire. In other words, all their works burn up. They don't get any rewards. There's no crown for them. There's no praise of adulation for them. There is no congratulations of standing for righteousness or serving God's kingdom in Limerick. There's none of that. You're saved as by fire. Such a man was a thief on the cross. He couldn't have done more. He was saved on the day of his death. He was nailed to that cross like Christ was. He was born again by God's grace and mercy, but he didn't live a holy life. He didn't go out and live a testimony. He didn't serve God. He was saved as by fire. He was saved by God's grace. He didn't do any good works. He didn't do anything of righteousness, but he did believe in God and he was saved by the grace and the mercy of God. But he didn't bring souls with him. He didn't serve God in this world. That is a man saved as by fire. And I believe also Lot in this story is a man saved as by fire. He was a man who when tested, he didn't bring forth a testimony. He got in by the skin of his teeth. Although he was a righteous man, a regenerate man, a holy man, he wasn't immoral. He wasn't a murderer. He wasn't a liar. Do you know the Bible says no liar gets into the kingdom of heaven? No liar. Oh, but I repent every time I tell a lie. If that's your character, you will not be in the kingdom of heaven. My Bible says it. No liar gets into the kingdom of heaven. If your nature hasn't been changed, if that lie hasn't been broken, then you're in trouble. It's not enough to say, I pray every day and ask him to forgive me. That's rubbish. When you get saved, your nature is changed. You're born again. He puts a new character within you. Lot was not a liar. He was not immoral. He was not a murderer. He was a righteous and a holy man. But he was saved as by fire. That's the only way God could get him to heaven. The only way God could get him there is by fire or by judgment. It says in 2 Peter 2 and 7 concerning just Lot. He was a righteous man. His soul was vexed with everything going around him. He hated the sin of that city of Sodom. He hated sodomy. He hated homosexuality. He was separate from it. His righteous soul burned within him. But I want to tell you, God still had to save him as by fire. Look at this man making his journey to Sodom. Little did he think that putting his home in Sodom would have such consequence. It says in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 8, concerning for the righteous man, speaking about Lot, it says dwelling among them. This word dwelling among them means to settle down into your place or to set up a house permanently. That's what Lot done. He moved his entire family into Sodom. He left the wisdom of God. He wasn't making righteous decisions. He wasn't being led of God's word. And yet he was righteous. And he moves his entire family into Sodom. You see, God knew what would happen. Lot didn't count the cost. It's a whole lot better to have foreknowledge than hindsight. Many people, I spoke to someone the past week, they spoke to me in exasperation saying, I have got myself in trouble. And they said, you need to get me out of it. You need to do something. I said, 1 year ago, I told you this would happen. As a Christian, I prophesied to you. All it was basic foresight. I said, if you do this, this is the consequence in 1 year. I told them, and Candace is a witness, I said, in 1 year, I'll tell you where you're going to be. Oh no, they wouldn't listen. They were determined to go in a certain direction. This week, they come to me exasperated, saying, what am I going to do? I say, what can I do? I would love to help you. But you know what the issue is? Isn't that situation? It's your heart. It's not the trouble that you've got into. This is now a time of reckoning where those attitudes of the heart are before you. Are you going to repent and deal with that? I can help you, and I want to help you, and I will help you if you allow me. But the problem is your heart. This isn't a natural problem. This is a spiritual problem. There's something in your heart that got you into this situation. I'm sitting there begging them, and they said, listen to me. If you don't listen to me right now, and they didn't quite say it like that, but I beseech them, I was begging them. I'm saying, I can tell you where you're going to be in a year's time. You are heading for such a situation, you wouldn't want to even me to tell you at this point in time. But I know those things in your heart are taking you in a direction. How did Lot get into Sodom? It was a state of his heart. It was a condition of his heart. You don't just end up in Sodom. You don't just end up losing your family. You don't just end up with a broken marriage. Those things never just happen. They begin with an attitude of the heart. It begins with an issue of the heart. Because I want to tell you, God will always deal with your heart. He'll warn you. He'll direct you. He'll speak to you. I've lived a long time in the body of Christ. I'm a young guy, but 43 years I've lived in the church. I've watched a lot of lives. I've watched a lot of things come, a lot of things go. I've sat with people saying, wisdom says, in other words, the Bible says, I've watched countless people say, oh, but I think, and I've watched the consequence of countless people. I watched it time and time again. There was something in Lot's heart. He was righteous. He was saved. He was destined for heaven. But there was something in his heart that couldn't be reasoned with. There was something in his heart that would lead to grave consequences. And if he would have dealt with those things in his heart, there wouldn't have been such terrible consequence. Let's look at the people who Lot affected in going to Sodom. Here is a man in the city of Sodom. But where's the herd men? Can I ask you this morning, where are the herd men? Where are Lot's herd men? The last time we read about them in Genesis, he is actually with Abraham. There's all of Abraham's men and there's all of Lot's men. All the herd men. They're very boisterous men. They've all got opinions, all got ideas. They're all saying, Lot, you go tell Abraham. We want more land. It actually says concerning these herd men that when Abraham and Lot were together, praying at the same altar, living in a tent, living in the land of promise, here they all are together. But the herd men of Lot caused strife. There was strife between the two camps. That means a contest or a controversy. Here were Lot's herd men. They were marked by controversy. They didn't have a desire for unity or for peace or to live in harmony. There was always a controversy. They were fighting. They were competing against their brethren. They were always wanting to fight or to debate doctrine. Here they are fighting over land. We want the best. When you get in the body of Christ, those who are looking for their own rather than their brother, you've got trouble. When you begin to think about yourself or to compete with your brother and sister, you better get rid of that. That small thing can lead you a very long way. Contesting, competing with your brother. Trying to be better than others. Wanting to fight over stupid things. That doesn't really matter. This is mine. I want to warn you, a lot of things begin small, but they grow very big.
Yeah,
here's the herdmen. When Lot leaves Abraham, then leaves his altar, then leaves his conviction. All the time, who's with him? The herdmen. We are moving somewhere. We are going somewhere. Yes, but where are you going? Where are you leading these bunch of discontents? These men who love to fight and argue and debate, these are the ones carrying you towards Sodom. You may say you're all together and in unity and going somewhere, but where are you going? By the time Lot gets to Sodom, where are the herdmen? They're gone. You don't read about them again. Those bunch of discontents were lost on the journey to Sodom. Not one of them got through. Not one of them survived. Not one of them is written about in this book. They're gone. What begins in controversy, strife, division, exalting self, the manifestation of man's pride, it won't make the journey. At least Lot got to Sodom. The herdmen didn't. I believe they fell off all along the way with a thousand distractions. Not only Lot's herdmen, but secondly, look at Lot's inner life. Look at this man sitting in Sodom. Look, Lot, do you enjoy being here? Lot, 20 years ago, did you make a right decision when you left Abraham and you pitched your tent towards Sodom? Tell me, Lot. Because back then, you were very bold. You were very confident. You said, I can do it my way. It was not the famous song, I did it my way. Do you know what? Many in this generation have done it their way and they're in trouble.
Yeah.
But do you know what's worse? Many in the church have done it their way and they're in a crisis. They have broken all the laws. They've denied all the principles. But to say, I'm going to heaven. I know I'm born again. I know I'm saved. I know my sins are forgiven. I know Jesus loves me. I don't need to worry about the principles of God's kingdom. I want to tell you that will catch up with you. That followed Lot's heels. Here he said, I know I'm going to heaven. I don't want immorality. I'm not a liar. I'm not a cheat. But I'll just make decisions. I've left my altar. I've left my tent. I've left godly fellowship. I don't need to be that narrow. I know where you're going. Here is the inner life of Lot. He made decisions that affected him for 20 years. And when he's in Sodom, it's too late. Many Christians I've seen, when they wake up to realize how they got there, it's too late. You can't go back and get the herdmen for 20 years. You can't go back looking for them. It would be worse than finding a needle in a haystack. Utterly impossible. You can't retrace your steps. That's why I'm saying foresight is better than hindsight. You better be looking forward now. You better be analyzing your future year now in this gathering. You better sit down and consider the next 5 years or the next 20 years. Because once you set your course towards Sodom, you'll be there in the blink of an eye. And you'll look back over the years with regrets. You're on your way to heaven. You know your soul is saved. And yet you cannot change those decisions. Look at the inner life of Lot. And actually says his righteous soul was vexed. Just Lot was vexed. And the word vexed means to wear down or to tire out. I talked to people this week. They said, I am tired. I have been worn down. My convictions are not what they were a few years ago. Do you know why? You made decisions. You actually put yourself in a situation where you're now getting worn down. Be very careful of this iron generation. This is a wearing down generation, isn't it? Look at all of the iniquity. The sin of homosexuality. All like this. And we just go, I'm glad to be saved. I know my name's written in heaven. I know where I'm going. But saints, we can get worn down. Lot was actually a worn down man. He was a man tormented in his mind, tormented about past decisions, tormented about lost years, tormented about relationships he could never fix, tormented about the consequence of his life on his family. All of this, and yet he was a righteous man on his way to heaven. But he was a man of great regret. Thirdly, what about the men of Sodom? We actually see the reaction of the men of Sodom to him. The anger, the bitterness, the jealousy. He never influenced them. Yet he had a position of great authority in the community. He had an outstanding position as an elder in the gate of the city. Men would come to him and he would give his decision, yet they never respected his faith. He wasn't a light shining in that city. He was a very dim ember about to go out if God didn't rescue him. Look at him. How do the men of Sodom think about him when they come to attack his house that night and demand that those two men be given into their hands? You remember how he starts reasoning with them and to make a judgment. He makes a judgment. And how do the men of Sodom react? Listen to what they say. They said, this fellow come in to sojourn. In other words, he was passing through. He came in with a tent. And they all knew it. He said, see, when you turned up here, you had a tent. You said you were just passing through. You said you'd never buy a house in our midst. You're just going on your journey. You're a man on a journey. You said you weren't going to stop here. But you know what? You settled down and bought a house and you become a permanent fixture in this city. And you know what? You think you're a judge over our lives. And they got very angry with them. You know why? Lot was sitting in judgment of the Sodomites, the homosexuals. He was sitting judging this wickedness. He said, don't do this wickedness. Here he is, a holy man. And he's saying, this sin that you're talking about, these things you want to do, it is wicked sin. Don't do it. That might sound very righteous. But you know the sad thing? Lot could judge the Sodomites. And he should have. But he couldn't judge his own life. He didn't bring judgment to his own home, but he could judge the Sodomites outside. And that's where it becomes very dangerous in this hour. You can stand in judgment of the government, and judgment of the city, and in judgment of the homosexual. But what about your life? Amen. If you're not careful, you'll become a judge of all these things, but you don't judge your own decision or your own heart. No wonder the Sodomites got angry with them. Who made you a judge over us? Who exalted you to be a leader in this community? You sit there judging us. Do you know what Paul writes in the Bible? He actually writes there and he says, you the church, you aren't to judge the world out there. Do you hear me? You are not to sit in judgment. You don't have a right to implement judgment on this world. He says, you judge those in your own midst. There's plenty of people I've met, they can make judgments about everyone else, but you know themselves, they never judge themselves. Yeah. That's what Lot done. Here he is, gross sins he can judge, but the sins of his own heart, he does not judge. He does not deal with himself or point the finger at himself. And you know what? If you don't judge yourself, if you don't judge your own decisions, your own lifestyle, if you can't make judgments about how you conduct yourself, you don't have the right. This is basic sense. You don't have the right to judge anybody else, either in this church or this city. Don't point the finger at your cousin or your husband or anybody else. You need to judge yourself. Lot didn't, and yet he was righteous. Here he is, he's on his way to heaven, and he's never learned how to judge himself. He knows all the gross sin, goes, homosexuality sin, I'm shocked by it. Lot, why aren't you shocked by your own heart? Why aren't you shocked that you brought your family in here? Why aren't you shocked that you've left your tent? You made the decision to roll up your tent and to buy a house. You made that and you don't even see it's wrong. What about his wife? We know the story about, remember Lot's wife. Do you know what? He carried the closest person to him in that city. There's consequence for all your decisions. You will take your children somewhere. You'll take a wife somewhere. You'll lead a church somewhere. You'll lead somebody somewhere. All of us are influences. We're affecting somebody either for good or for evil. Lot, well, as you look back over your life, are you happy about how you've led your wife? Are you happy for the decisions you made and for where you've led your wife? Can you rejoice and say, I followed the Lord and she followed me? Or did you follow your own ways and she had to keep following you? You see, there is a way to walk before God. Lot, you better get your wife to heaven. You see, he managed to get her out of Sodom again. Just almost got her out. He thought, we are out of here. But he couldn't get Sodom out of his wife. He managed to get her out eventually, thank God. But she had Sodom in her heart. She looked back. She didn't want to leave. You see, you can lead someone in a direction. It might be hard to get them out again. You see, that wife did get led by Lot. But Lot, where did you lead her? Fifthly, his children. We read of Lot's daughters in this story about him. There's potentially four daughters, but definitely two. If he only had two daughters, it meant that his son-in-laws were homosexual and they never consummated the marriage with his daughters. They never had a normal marriage. They were homosexual men. And in the story, we only read about two daughters. But I'm given breadth, there could have been four. And if there was four, the other two, we never read about them. And they died in Sodom. He lost them. But I am sure that he had at least two daughters. It says, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which had married his daughters, and said, get up out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But listen to how they reacted to him. They said, he seemed like one that mocked. He was like one laughing or joking or playing games. They began to laugh. Here he is pleading with his sons-in-law. Get out of this city. God is going to judge you. God is a holy God. It's going to happen tonight. Get out of this city. Pack your bags. They start to laugh. Start to joke. Good one. Hey, pups. Good joke. That's the best one you've told all year. You've come into our house and told some great jokes, but that is the best one. As he left that house, all he hears is laughter. These are his son-in-laws. This is the influence of his life. These are the men who married his daughters. If he had never made that journey to Sodom, his daughters wouldn't be sitting here with husbands like this. It's his life. He is responsible. Lot, do you realize when you left Abraham's camp, did you realize that your daughters would be married to Sodomites? Did you realize? Of course you didn't. You just went, I'm going to live my own life. I'm going to make my decisions. I'm thinking of job and family and wealth. I'm thinking about what we can have. I'm thinking commercially and socially and of the benefits. Your daughters are going to marry homosexual men in Sodom. They did get out. Just. Those two daughters did get out. They were saved by the skin of their teeth. But what sort of girls were they? What sort of girls? Do you remember a little bit early when all the homosexuals are around the house and they're demanding the two men? Lot comes out and says, don't touch the men. Take my two daughters. Remember that? Why would he, a righteous holy man, why would he say, don't touch these two men. Take my two daughters. Why would he say that? Do you know why? The pressure of circumstances and surroundings. There is situations you put yourself under and you're not strong enough spiritually to stand against the pressure. And those pressures that you've chosen to go into and become a part of, they make you come to a place where you'll make decisions which are wicked. You actually compromise your holy convictions. We're talking about Lot compromising between worse sins and lesser sins. You see, this was the lesser of two evils. Homosexuality is sin. But offering his two daughters wasn't as bad. He started to delineate between what's not as bad. It was the best of two evils. Here I have two situations. Well, I'll take the best of the two. I know it's maybe not what I should do, but it's the best. You're a lot Christian if you do that. If you begin to say, I'll settle for what is good, you are a lot Christian. You see, his convictions had changed. He still knew sin was sin. But he lost the reality of not protecting his daughters. Oh, I'm a Christian, I'm born again, but I'll send my daughter to Dublin University. I have known Christian parents who sent their children into situations where hell got them. I'm talking about real situations. You can go to university. You can go to college and be righteous. I was in an army camp of 1,500 guys and I lived holy. I was an evangelist. I was a witness in that environment. But I want to tell you, I've seen people play games with the wisdom of Greeks and they've lost their children. I'm talking about real testimonies. You better be careful of the decisions that you begin to make. You see, Lot got to a place where giving his daughters wasn't as bad. Let them make their own choice. They have to grow up and know for themselves who they're going to marry. They're going to marry. I can give an opinion. Lot, you should have guided them in the right way. You should have led them into righteousness. But your example was not such to lead them in a right way. Your holiness was not greater than the pull of that world. Our homes are to be a force of power, spiritual power, to raise up righteousness. Look at these two daughters. They lived in a godly home. They were raised up under a righteous father. But the influences that came in were devastating on those two daughters. They did get out of Sodom, but Sodom didn't get out of them. When they left that city, we actually read of immorality. They make their father drunk twice. They commit incest twice. Where did they get those ideas? They got it from Sodom. It's okay to take your daughters into Sodom. But I tell you, the convictions that the church used to have, they don't have them anymore. What is incest? You marry too close to yourself. The defects you have relationship with someone who has defects the same. In the church of our day, you have people merging with the same defects. You can commit incest in the church, where worldliness is joined to worldliness and it creates something worse. Rather than seeking after a godly spouse, spiritually speaking, we actually begin to join ourselves to movements and to conventions and to preachers that are ungodly. And the consequence of that is devastating in today's church. You walk into any average church in Europe, you see the consequence. These two daughters did have two children. One of them gave birth to the Moabites, the other to the Ammonites. These two children that come forth out of this relationship became the greatest enemies of the people of Israel. When Israel finally got to the land of promise to inherit it, the Ammonites and the Moabites stood against them. Here they are, the greatest enemies, and yet it all descended from a third generation righteous man. There is much in our world today that opposes the real church, and yet it come out of real revival. Yeah. I mean, real churches and real revival, and one generation moves away, and before you realize it, you've got something terrible in there. Here's Lot looking at his children, looking at his wife, looking at the men of Sodom, looking at his inner life, thinking about the herdmen. No wonder he was tormented. No wonder he was worn down as he looked at the consequence of life. Saints, I can't urge you strong enough this morning. Make your decisions now to go to Hebron. If you make a decision to settle at a halfway house in 20 years' time, things will be happening that you never imagined this morning. I promise you that. I've seen it too many times. The world is moving faster than it ever did in the past. The church is changing. Our world is going to be utterly, radically transformed in the next 10 years. You better have your spiritual roots correct. We actually read in Genesis 19 that the two angels come to the home of Lot to rescue him. He's a man and a family saved by fire. They come to him and say, get out of this city. Save everything that you have. Not only had he lost his convictions, he lost his urgency. Listen to me as I close here. He lost his urgency. He knew God was going to judge. He believed the message of the angels. But he had lost his urgency. He'd lost that ability to get up and get your family out of Sodom or to get back to where God wants you. He didn't know how to do it. He lost his spiritual stamina. He lost the ability to choose. 20 years of making choices which are carnal. Now, at the very point of urgency, he cannot make that desperate decision. It says that in the morning they all arose. In verse 15, then the angels hastened Lot. I want you to notice here, the two angels went to his home. They were heavenly messengers because God couldn't send anyone else to their home. I believe God sends visions to the Muslim in the Middle East because there's those who don't go. The Muslim nations were neglected for many years and many generations with the gospel. God is sending angels from heaven to save them. For a generation now, he has sent angels to drag them out of that system because he is going to judge it. And he's rescuing men like he rescued Lot. He is bringing them out. But notice here the two angels. They were heavenly messengers sent from heaven. They came to the home. It was personal. It was individual. Secondly, they delivered their message accurately. The message was clear and simple. Escape for your life. In the church of our day, we want to talk about the blessings but not warn about the wrath. John the Baptist said, flee the wrath to come. Jesus spoke about the judgment to come. The Bible is filled of teaching about an eternal hell. We don't mention it today. It used to be a generation ago. You couldn't go sit in a church for a year without hearing messages on hell. You couldn't. Very rare today. Yeah. Preaching on fleeing. But the angels delivered an accurate message. Then it says they hastened Lot and his family. The word hasten means to press or to hurry them. The angels were saying, hurry. Pressing them. Get out of here. Don't stay here. The angels were urgent, but Lot wasn't. Look what it says. It says that he lingered. He lingered. Lot, he knows about judgment. He knows about the righteousness of God. But here he is. And it says he lingered. Do you know what the word lingered means? It means to question. It means to hesitate. It means to be reluctant or to delay. Just a moment more. Just a few minutes more. Hesitating, questioning. I do believe in asking questions. I ask more questions than anybody in this room. I believe so. But I want to tell you there's a type of questioning of God's will. You'll do it to your own consequence. When God's word is clear, when his commands are clear, when his truth is clear, and you question that, or you delay, or you linger, it shows you've lost something. Yeah. It shows that you're not in a healthy spiritual place. When God is very clear, and yet you're lingering in the place of judgment, it shows you have lost something very, very precious. Lot had actually lost the urgency or the ability to make a spiritual decision. Here he is in the city. It's about to be judged and he knows it. He was too righteous to go to hell. He was too righteous to be judged with the city. He was too righteous for God's judgment. But not righteous enough to get his family out of that city. Or to leave behind a testimony. Saints, I do not want saved by fire. I do not want to get out of here as by fire. I don't want to have a whole history of accomplishments, and yet the one thing he has asked me in my life, I haven't done it. We're not going to get there in that day and say, Lord, I did this, and I done this for you, and I done all of this. And he said, I didn't want it all. This one thing I desired of you. I only asked one thing of you. Where's your wife? Where's your two daughters? Where's your home? I don't know, Lord. They're gone. My Lord, we're asking, my God, everything of a lingering, a hesitating, Lord God, a questioning, Lord God, that contradicts your word. My Father, we are asking.